come and be part of your conference this year. I've heard about the conference. Just to hear about a place named Deakin anywhere in the world is a thrill. And to know it's spelled the biblical way, even though sometimes the internet doesn't know what you're talking about. But I'm so glad to be here. I've been looking forward to our time since I've met some of you at Galilee Bible Camp and have heard of the testimony from here and other places, as we all know. Well, we've got a great theme for us this time from the Word of God, and also a good time of fellowship. You know, that's the great thing about a conference. It's not just being preached at, but to enjoy the interaction together in the body of Christ and the family of God. And I like the schedule to meet and then to eat. And so we'll keep that in mind schedule-wise. And as our brother mentioned, special thanks to all who've had a part in its preparation for our meal together when fellowship can be enjoyed around the table. Well, here we are around the Word of God in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 24 and just read right through the end of that chapter. It's only a few verses, but that will give us our whole topic for our conference time today. I am reading out of the New King James Translation. I'm sure you'll have no trouble following right along. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And we trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing in the reading of his word. Let's pray once more together. Father, how thankful we are that we can commend ourselves to you by your Spirit's direction for the blessing and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, to look at the things that we've just read and allow him to apply them to our hearts, that we might allow the one who appears these three times to fill all our vision. How we pray this earnestly in the name, his name, that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we do have these three appearings mentioned, as you noticed in verse 24, now to appear in the presence of God for us, and verse 26, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and then again in verse 28, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And those are the three basic titles that we're going to use: his appearing, present, and then his appearing in the past, and then his appearing in the future. And that is the order that the Spirit of God has given to us in these few verses in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in each of those appearings, there's something very special in his ministry to us. Appearing now in glory, we see his high priestly ministry as our great high priest and the great care that he gives us. In the second appearing then in the past, we see him and his great work on the cross and how he suffered for us by the sacrifice of himself. And then in this future appearing soon, he will appear soon, the scripture says, and we look for his coming. So his care, the cross, and his coming. And that's going to be basically what we're going to enjoy today from the Word of God. Now, you do notice the order: present, past, and future. I remember the first time I looked at this, I changed the order. I don't know who I thought I was, but I changed the order because, well, maybe you think the same way I do. I'm thinking past, present, future. And so I thought, well, let me just check some commentaries. And do you know every commentary I've looked at has rearranged the verses too?
And they put verse 26, then verse 24, then verse 28. And so I felt a little bit smitten in my heart as I looked at it and thought, no, the Lord has a reason for it to be this order. And so we're going to use the order the Spirit of God has given to us. And we're in good company, by the way. John, as he writes the Revelation, and here's what they say about the Lord. Three times in the book of Revelation, the Lord introduces himself as, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Now listen, who is? That's present tense. Who was? That's past tense. Who is to come? That's future tense. So we're going to follow the good biblical pattern here. And as we look at these, we want to know that God works in the present. And so that's the first thing we're going to look, his appearing right now. And now for this appearing right now, I'd like to use an outline that's not original whatsoever, but it's very helpful. It simply is who, what, where, why, when, and how. Now, there are a few ways to look at that simple outline, you understand. If we were a newspaper reporter, we would say, make sure you get the facts. Who, when, what, where, why, and how. If you were a Bible student, you'd say, I like to use the inductive Bible study method and answer those questions. For you and me today, it's just going to be five W's and an H. And so if you're trying to remember which point we're on, remember the first five are going to start with a W, and the last one's going to start with an H. Five W's and an H. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. We're going to look as we work through this verse, verse 24. Speaking of his appearing now, the writer of Hebrews starts out with the most important of all the statements in verse 24. And it starts out with who? For Christ. When you think of the one who appears now in glory, just to make sure that we have the right foundation, that we're built on a foundation which no other man can lay, that foundation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who in the Old Testament identified himself to Moses saying, I am that I am, the self-existent one, expressed in a more fuller fashion in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John. He makes it clear, speaking of himself, saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the way, and you have it right here, the truth and the life. I am the Son of God, and this is the one who is the only begotten of the Father, who received the seal of the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Aren't you glad to know that he is the one that now appears? And when he came into this world, and even though the world knew him not, rejected him, and yet he was offered for the sins of this world, we understand that John writes about him saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with the Father. Everything that was made in this world was made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Not only that, but John writes about him, and he says, we heard him with our ears. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him. Our hands handled him, and what we heard and saw, we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the one of whom we're speaking when we say, for Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only that, but when he left this earth to go back to be with the Father, there on the Mount of Olives, when the disciples, his followers, were gathered with him for that last time, of that period of 40 days where he proved himself to be alive after his suffering, after his resurrection, and they watched him go up into glory, the angels spoke to them and said, men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, I just want to make sure you understand that the one we're speaking of is the one who came to earth. and is alive forevermore. And he's the one of whom we're speaking for Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, our Savior. He's the one that appears now. Well, we see in verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. And of course, we talk about who? It's Christ. We talk about where? Into heaven itself. Now, you notice the background, and of course, Hebrews is that great book that bridges the gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And without the book of Hebrews, there would be a great disconnect. So we usually refer to it as the great bridge that brings us from the old to the new and shows us the fulfillment of all the things that were talked about as shadows, prefigures in the old. And now when you see in the new, you're no longer in the shadow, you're in the substance. It's Christ himself. Well, he does refer often in the book of Hebrews, especially in chapter 9, to the copies of the true, speaking of the tabernacle. Now, a number of years ago, we thought we would have for Vacation Bible School Week a teaching of the tabernacle. And we're talking about teaching children that are 5 years old, 6 years old, seven, eight, all about the tabernacle when it's hard for some of us to understand it. I was talking with Dr. David Gooding about it, and he showed me his little book called Camping Out with God. And that was the answer. So we decided we'd do a camping trip right there in the building of the chapel, and we would have a camping week, and it would be all about the tabernacle. You've got to have tents for that kind of activity. So we decided to save a little money. Now, you may want to make notes here if you work with the Vacation Bible School, because we went down to Home Depot or Lowe's or something, and we went to the PVC, the plumbing area. And we got all the PVC pipe and couplings and fittings, and we decided we would make an A-frame for about 10 tents. And we would use butcher paper to wrap around those A-frame forms from PVC pipe, and that would be the tents, and all the kids could sit in the tent while we talked about God's tent, the tabernacle. But you know, you're on a shoestring budget sometimes for Vacation Bible School. So I asked the attendant in the plumbing section, I said, now, if we don't put any glue on these fittings, can we take them apart and bring them back and get our money back? He said, keep your receipt. So we did it, and we had a wonderful time. And when we got done with the Vacation Bible School, we took everything apart, took it back, to cashed it out, zero. Bottom line, no cost, nothing but blessing. So you know what those were that for our Vacation Bible School? They were copies of the copies of the true. Because even Moses, when he built the tabernacle, God said, let me take you up onto a mountain. I'll show you the real one, and you make your copy just like the real one. Now, when Christ came into this world, laid down his life for us, buried and raised again, ascended back up into heaven, it wasn't into the place that was the copy, but it was into heaven itself. Through the aerial heavens, through the stellar heavens, into the very heaven of God himself, into heaven itself, as it refers to it here. This was into the real eternal realm, one that would not change, for the tabernacle was moved about here to there. Till finally David said, surely God's dwelling should be somewhere permanent. And so Solomon built David's plan for the temple. But that was destroyed. Things carried off to Babylon. Later, the rebuilding of the temple. But it wasn't long before it was in disrepair. You see, everything that's made with hands doesn't last. It's just a temporary dwelling. But when Christ went back into heaven, it was into heaven itself. Heaven itself? Just where is this place we call heaven? Well, I haven't been there before, but I'll know it when I get there. Because it's not the aerial heavens that Peter speaks about. One day, they'll be on fire, dissolved by fire. And it's not just the stellar heavens, because Isaiah prophesies they're going to be rolled up as a scroll one day. But he's in the unshakable heaven where God dwells, and he's seated at the right hand of God.
This is where we're speaking of, as he says in verse 24, Christ, well, he's not entered into holy places made with hands like the tabernacle or the temples. They're just copies of the true. But he's in heaven itself. And there he is, as the writer of Hebrews also mentions, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Again, verse 24 here, into heaven itself. There in the glory, that's where our Savior is, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it? Well, it's Christ. Where is it? It's in heaven itself, where he is. And that's where our attention is drawn now. And that's the very word I want for the next point. Look, if you will, again, there in verse 24, that wonderful little word that all of us appreciate. It's the word now. Who is it? Where is he? When? Now. From the youngest child, even to the oldest saint, isn't it wonderful that God speaks to us in the now? Because he is the God, as he spoke to the Jews concerning Abraham, he says, before Abraham was, I am. As the I am, he's the God of the present. The writer of Hebrews also says he lives forever in the power of an endless life. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I found out, not only is the world passing away, but I'm passing away too. Because our lifespan, well, we add up the years, we count them up, God's counting them down. We don't know how long we have left. But I know one day, well, maybe I should be personal here. I just went for my they call it a wellness exam now. It used to be a physical exam. And my doctor, who's a believer, he says, you know, you and I are both doing well. He's about my age. He said, you know what? You and I are both doing well. He said, but one day it's going to happen to us. I said, I know it is. Aren't you glad for the promise we have? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But this life is fleeting, isn't it? I looked in the mirror this morning, and what a change. It's downhill all the way, isn't it? You don't have to say amen to that if you don't want to. It's okay. But we all know it's true, isn't it? We don't jump as high as we used to, and we don't run as fast as we used to. In fact, I don't run at all. I've never seen a happy jogger running. If I see a happy jogger, I might consider it. But up to now, I'm just going to keep on walking and pray I can keep putting one foot before the other. Do you know, he never wearies. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. The God who keeps Israel, he's always in the now, in perfect eternal form. Because he lives forever. How? In the power of an endless life. And so we see this wonderful reference to time now. Over and over he calls himself the I am. He doesn't say I was, even though he was, and he will be, but he calls himself the I am. It's now. If he says of himself, I am, you can believe that he is. Well, what is he? In the now. The writer in the book of Psalms says he is a very present help in time of trouble, time of need. I think of Simon Peter walking on the water. I don't know how many steps he got, but when he got his eyes off the Lord, he started to sink. Prayed one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, Lord, save me. Now, if you call up software technical support, you'll get a recording saying your call is very important to us. We don't have a God like that, do we? That recording will say your approximate wait time is 23 hours and 7 minutes. You don't have a God like that. He is 24/7 ready now. A very present help. In other words, he's a help just when you need him. And just like he did for Simon Peter, he stretched out his hand. Immediately, he stretched out his hand, and he saved him. This is the kind of Savior we have who appears in the now. When? Just when you need him the most. And he's always there and always ready. What's he doing there? That's our next consideration. Well, in verse 24, it tells us exactly what he's doing there. It says, he is there now, and the last phrase says, to appear in the presence of God. Now, as you look through your Bible, you'll see Christ in the glory, and sometimes he is seated. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down, and we see him seated. It represents the finished work. But when it comes to there appearing in the glory for us, we should think of him standing like he stood for Stephen, the first martyr, when he turned his gaze up and he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God, ready to receive him. Someone said Stephen got a standing ovation. Maybe that's what it was. But I'll tell you, he's standing on your behalf. He's appearing as an advocate for us, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so the standing that we have is the standing that he has, the righteousness of Christ. And he's standing, we'll say again in just a few minutes, standing for us. But when he appears for us, what does it mean? Except that he's appearing on our behalf as our representative, that it is truly, as the Lord said at the upper room, when he taught the disciples about his departing to go to be with the Father, he said, you remember in John 16, it is to your advantage that I go away. Well, I'm sure they wondered, just like you may, and I might, how could that be advantageous for us, that the Son of God would be in heaven with the Father? What has it done for us? Well, I have a few things just to mention to you. Let me have you turn to the Gospel of John. And over in the Gospel of John, we're going to look at the fact that he lives and he's in heaven on our behalf. I'll just mention as we turn to the Gospel of John, go to John chapter 10, please. The first thing that we want to consider, John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Wonderful verses. And the first thing I'll mention is that he is there and he keeps us. He keeps us. John chapter 10, verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That makes you feel secure, doesn't it? He keeps us by the power of himself. But look at verse 29. John 10:29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, if you have the security of being in the hand of the Son of God and the security of being in the hand of the Father who is greater than all, look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. Safe am I. In the hollow of his hand. You're in the double grip of God's great power. He's keeping us, and he'll never lose us, not even one. Not only that, but let me have you turn to the book of Romans. We'll come back to the Gospel of John in just a moment. And in Romans chapter 5, I remember when I saw this, it was so hard to comprehend, and now all I can do is marvel over it. But in Romans chapter 5, would you notice, please, in verse 10, this is Romans 5, verse 10, and it's the much more chapter. Over and over you read this wonderful combination, much more, much more. And in verse 10, here's a much more. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Now that's how he paid for our sins. But look at this, much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only our security that he keeps us, but that he saves us. Now that salvation is much fuller than when we understood that Christ died for our sins. It's not only that he died for us, but he lives for us. And that also has to do with this great salvation God has given us. We have been delivered from sin and its penalties. Christ died. We are being delivered from sin and its power. He lives. We will be delivered, saved completely when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, because he's coming for us. Think of it, the great salvation we have. Secure in Christ, being saved. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. It's a great threefold, three-tenths salvation that God has given us. Why? Well, because he lives, we shall be saved. And when it says by his life, it's not speaking of his life here on earth. It's speaking of his life now. We have a high priest who lives forever. How long are we saved? Forever. Secure in Christ, saved forever. I talked with one man. He was a little rough around the edges, but he was praising the Lord for his security in his salvation. He said, you know, I'm so secure in Christ, I could swing over hell on a rotten pea vine and sing Amazing Grace the whole way. I said, I don't know if I would say it that way, but it's true. Now, here we are. We have a Savior who lives to keep us, to save us. Let me take you back over to the Gospel of John, really the upper room ministry, starting in John 13, but we're going to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What's he doing there? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 2, he tells us he's going to prepare a place for us. Now, it's not just a prepared place, but he's also preparing us for the prepared place. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. That's hard to say in one sentence. You know that, don't you? But it's true. I sat with a family a while back and was asked to take the funeral service for a dear friend with the Lord. It's a wonderful testimony, isn't it, of a promotion to glory to get to proclaim to any family. Some of the family members may not have known the Lord, but we had a conversation. And I said, is there a particular passage that you'd like me to consider from the Scriptures? Somebody in the family spoke up and said, whatever you do, please don't talk about in my Father's house or many mansions. Well, it's a great portion of Scripture, isn't it? But I said, you know, you've got a point there. She said, I do? I said, yeah, that's really a wedding portion, isn't it? It's not a funeral portion. Because John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, is all about what the Lord Jesus did as our heavenly bridegroom, who came and paid the price to purchase his bride, that's you and me, by his precious blood. He's gone back to prepare a place in the Father's house for us. And that's what he's doing right now, preparing us, preparing the place. One day we'll see it complete. So glad that he lives forever. Now, in the power of an endless life, to keep us, to save us, to prepare a place for us. But there's something else. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. This is astounding, for he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Listen. He empowers us, that he has opened the resources of heaven by his name and by his honor, that anything that's needed for his glory, you can be assured of it. He empowers us. How? Well, because of what he's doing there, appearing on our behalf as our representative before the Father. Not only that, just down a few verses. Verse 16, John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. How? Well, he would send the Spirit of God to us. That's why it was advantageous for him to go away. And though he would leave us here, he wouldn't leave us as orphans, but he would send. And you notice how he refers to him here, another helper. It's the same word for our advocate who is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our helper there. We have an advocate who dwells within us. He's our helper here. How wonderful we have it that we have a Savior in glory appearing for us, who sent us the Spirit of God so that by His being there, we're helped. We're kept. We're saved. He's preparing a place for us, and He's preparing us for the place. He empowers us, and He helps us. But my favorite is John chapter 14, verse 19. John 14, 19. Isn't John 14 a rich chapter? Makes you just want to read it and ponder it and just claim the promises that are here. Because in verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live." Are you ready for this? "You will live also." Our life is bound up in His life, like a bundle of life. The fact that He lives forever, we can be assured. Because He lives, we live also. He sustains us. Every breath, spiritually as well as physically, He gives to us. He keeps us, saves us, prepares us, empowers us, helps us, and sustains us. But if you just turn a couple of chapters over to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. He gives a very clear picture, because he says in John 16, 33, this last statement to his disciples before his high priestly prayer, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." You know, no matter what happens in this world, doesn't it thrill our hearts to know we have our Savior? He's in the glory. And because He's there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace in our hearts because the Heavenly One has come and set up His abode with us. And the peace He has, He says, "In the world you will have tribulation." He never painted an insincere, rosy picture of what life would be. He told it to us straight. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Victorious, He's taken His seat. And on your behalf, He stands. What is He doing there? Well, He is there representing us in the glory. It's hard to find a good representative. You need look no longer. Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate, He's with the Father. And what is He doing? He's representing you. That when we sin, He comes right up on our behalf, shows the blood of His wounds. He died for us. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The accuser of the brethren can come and point his finger at us, but we have an advocate who stops any accusation. Who can accuse? Who can condemn? It is Jesus who died and yet rather is raised again and now appearing in the presence of God. Brings me to the next thought. Why is He there? Go back to Hebrews, please, to chapter 9. I don't know about you, but it started out good in this verse, verse 24. But if it wasn't for these last two words, I would wonder, what's the point? The last two words, we can marvel in it, because all the things we've been talking about, who is He? Where is He? When is He there? And what is He doing? It's the why that touches us the most. And it's those two last words of verse 24. For us. For us. If I was reading The Inheritance of a Wealthy Man and I read you all the things he left behind, you wouldn't be interested a bit, would you? But if I ended up and said he left all this for you, now that would get our attention, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what we have. All these things that the Savior has done and is doing right now in heaven for us includes every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaves out no one. Think of the things that He enjoys. The Lord Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And I say these so all of you can know, he says in John 14, that I have seen the Father. He said, believe me, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Now that certainly stirred some reactions, didn't it? But it was true. How about this? Everything that the Father tells me, I'm going to do it so that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And that is a marvel. Fourthly, I'm telling you this because the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. A love like this we cannot even fathom, can we? We had to come up with a special word altogether of God's great love, a love that knows no measure. And then he says, I dwell with the Father, but whoever believes in me, I and the Father will come and will make our dwelling with that person. Those things that the Son enjoys, dwelling with the Father throughout all eternity, seeing the Father, being in the Father, and the Father in Him, the glory that He shared with the Father before the world was, the love that we cannot even explain in our human language and thought. It causes us to marvel to where, as the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, you should rejoice that I'm going to be with the Father. Why? Well, because everything that He enjoys, I just have to think about it with you for a moment. Everything that He enjoys, we can enjoy. Have you thought about this? Because He's there in heaven itself, enjoying that constant communion with the Father, He doesn't leave us out of it, because one day we're going to see Him. And one day we'll know that we are in Him just as He said we're in Him and in the Father. And one day He's going to be glorified in His saints and share the glory that He has with the Father with us. And one day, and even now we should know it, that the love that He has for the Son and the Son has for the Father, such is His love to us. And while we're going to go home to a place we've never been before, we're enjoying that home right here because God is at home right in our hearts. Now, it's not just that He's come for a visit. I mean, He's right at home. The same kind of being at home that we want to share with each other. Come on in, make yourself at home. I was in Switzerland for a few months trying to become dangerous in French. I accomplished that. But my friend used to use that expression, faites comme chez vous, make yourself at home. And then he would add something, a bit of a mumble. I said, what's the other part to that? The translation is, make yourself at home, my home is your home, but never forget it's my home. Is that the way you have guests? No, that's not the way we have guests, is it? When you're at home with the Lord, you're really at home. Is He at home in your heart? He wants to make His abiding place right here. Listen to what the hymn writer wrote. I believe it grabs some of these things that the Son is enjoying with the Father and the Father with the Son and shows them how they work on our behalf. Here's the hymn, you'll recognize it. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. It's wonderful, isn't it? We have a Savior. Who is He? He's none other than Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Where is He? Well, He's in heaven itself. When are we speaking about? We're speaking about right now, right here and right now. What is He doing? He's representing us. Why? He's doing everything He's doing for your advantage, for our blessing. Why? Well, He ever lives. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. It means He's praying for us. Talk about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm glad we have a man in the glory praying for us, aren't you? I came home from Africa after we had served about 10 years in Zaire, the Congo now. And we saw some of our friends and had a little prayer card with our picture and address and prayer reminder that we shared with a few folks. And our friend said, "You know, I had your prayer card on my refrigerator for the whole time you were in Africa. I've taken it down now." I said, "Please put it back up. It's a jungle out here. We need continual prayers, don't we? No matter where you are. Do you know there's not a moment that ever goes past that he's not thinking about you and praying for you and praying for us? That's the whole reason he's living. And yet he's the fullness of him who fills all in all. And yet we're the fullness of that one as he appears in the glory." Well, I said 5 W's and an H. Who, where, what, when, why? That H is how. And I've run out of words in my verse. So let me just ad lib a little bit. And how? And how does he love? Oh, how he loves you and me. There's none like him who loves us so well. He won't love us any less, and he can't love us any more. He shed his love upon us, and he lives forever at the right hand of the Father to show that love to us, saving us right now in the present. We have a Savior who lives for us. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Do you know that little hymn? Why don't we sing the chorus right after our closing prayer? Father,